Joshua chapter 15. And these are the words of God. If you want to turn there, Joshua chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, reached southward to the boundary of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin at the farthest south. And their south boundary ran from the end of the Salt Sea. From the bay that faces southward, it goes out southward of the ascent of Akrabim, passes along to Zin, and goes up south of Kadesh Barnea, along by Hezron, up to Adar, turns about at Karka, passes along to Asmon, goes out by the brook of Egypt, and comes to its end at the sea. This shall be your south boundary. And the east boundary is the Salt Sea, to the mouth of the Jordan. And the boundary on the north runs from the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. And the boundary goes up to Beth Hogla and passes along north of Beth Araba. And the boundary goes up to the stone of Boan, the son of Reuben. And the boundary goes up to Debir from the valley of Achor, and so northward, turning toward Gilgal, which is opposite the ascent of Adamim, which is on the south side of the valley. And the boundary passes along to the waters of En-Shemesh and ends at En-Rogel. Then the boundary goes up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, at the southern shoulder of the Jebusite, that is Jerusalem. And the boundary goes up to the top of the mountain that lies over against the valley of Hinnom on the west, at the northern end of the valley of Rephaim. When the boundary extends from the top of the mountain to the spring of the waters of Nephtoah, and from there to the cities of Mount Ephron, then the boundary bends around to Baalah, that is Kiriath Jearim. And the boundary circles west of Baalah to Mount Seir, passes along to the northern shoulder of Mount Jearim, that is Cheshelon, and goes down to Beth Shemesh, and passes along by Timnah. The boundary goes out to the shoulder of the hill north of Ekron, then the boundary bends around to Shikaron, and passes along to Mount Baalah, and goes out to Jabneel. Then the boundary comes to an end at the sea, and the west boundary was the great sea with its coastline. This is the boundary around the people of Judah, according to their clans. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Amon and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sepher. And Caleb said, "Whoever strikes Kiriath Sepher and captures it, to him will I give Akshah, my daughter, as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans, the cities belonging to the tribe of the people of Judah in the extreme south toward the boundary of Edom were Kabzeel, Eder, Jagger, Kinnah, Dimana, Adida, Kedesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Beeloth, Hazor Hadita, Kiriath Hezron, that is Hazor, Amam, Shema, Molada, Hazar Gada, Heshman, Beth Pelet, Hazar Shual, Beersheba, Bizithai, Baalah, Eam, Ezem, Eltalad, Cheshel, Horma, Ziklag, Madmana, Sansana, Labath, Shilhim, Ain, and Ramon, in all 29 cities with their villages. And in the lowland, Eshtoal, Zora, Ashna, Zanoa, Inganim, Tapua, Enam, Jarmuth, Adullam, Soka, Azika, Sharathim, Adathim, Gederathim, 14 cities with their villages. Zanan, Hadasha, Migdal Gad, Dilin, Mizpah, Jokthiel, Lachish, Bozkath, Eglon, Kaban, Lamam, Chitlish, Gederoth, Beth Dagon, Nema, and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. Libna, Ether, Ashan, Iphta, Ashna, Nezib, Keilah, Akzib, and Marisha, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with its town and its villages from Ekron to the sea, all that were by the side of Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod, its towns and its villages, Gaza, its towns and its villages, to the brook of Egypt, and the great sea with its coastline. And in the hill country, Shamir, Jatir, Sokah, Dana, Kiriath Sana, that is Debir, Anab, Eshtemo, Anim, Goshen, Holon, and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages. Arab, Duma, Eshan, Janim, Beth Tapua, Aphekah, Humta, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages. Ma'an, Carmel, Ziph, Judah, Jezreel, Jokdim, Zanoah, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Halhol, Bethzor, Gedor, Merath, Bethanath, and Eltekon, 6 cities with their villages. Kiriath Baal, that is Kiriath Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth Araba, Midin, Sekakah, Nibshan, the city of salt, and Engedi, 6 cities with their villages. But the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to Joshua 15 today, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to better understand who you are, the God behind Joshua 15, that you would draw us closer to yourself, giving us a greater understanding of how much you love us and care for us, God. We thank you for this text. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We're getting deeper into the chapters of Joshua, where we are starting to read about the list of cities and boundaries for the people of Israel. And what seems tedious to us, right? Let's be honest. As Western minds, it seems a little tedious to us to list every single city and to list the boundaries with which Judah is found and the other tribes that we'll see in the weeks ahead. And yet, we know what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Or another way to say it is all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. So that means that Joshua, chapter 15, with all of its cities, is profitable. Katie actually asked me again, I think it was last night, you ever think of having somebody read the passage of scripture? And I said, yeah, I think about that, but I want them to hate me, so I'll read Joshua 15. And maybe I'll wait till I get to other texts outside of all these cities and have somebody maybe read the passage of scripture that I'll then preach on. But that means, even with all of these cities and all of these boundaries, that there is profit for even us as Christians here today. Matthew Henry said this of these chapters in the book of Joshua. He writes, "We are not to skip over these chapters of hard names as useless and not to be regarded. Where God has a mouth to speak and a hand to write, we should find an ear to hear and an eye to read. And God, give us a heart to profit." Right? And that's the desire for us. God, give us a heart to profit. And so here we are approaching Joshua 15, and the first thing that we see is this, that God, our God, is a God of details. And if this chapter doesn't reveal that, I don't know what chapter does, right? God, our God, is a God of details. Take a look around you for a moment. Look at the other people who are here this morning. You got a chance to say hi once, but go ahead and take a look at each other. Good morning, right? Hi, everyone. You're looking at fellow image bearers, right? The Imago Dei. The image of God is imprinted in every single human being. That gives each one of us, and every single human being for that matter, intrinsic value and worth. That human beings are valuable and have worth because we all bear the image of God. And the details that God has created our bodies with are truly remarkable. Right? Just think about how quickly your mind communicates with the rest of your body to do the things you want to do, whether that's pick up your phone, type a text message, grab on to your fork to eat some food and bringing your hand up to your mouth, walking, running, right? All of these things you just do instinctively. You don't really think about because your mind is firing so quickly to the rest of your body, it just happens and becomes so natural to you, like riding a bike might be, which also the mind works so quickly to help you do as well, right? Our God is a God of details. The psalmist David says this, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Right? Those works extend far beyond humans. to even the rest of creation as well, to the distant galaxies and stars that haven't even been discovered by mankind yet. God is behind those wonderful works as well. Now, as parents, it's likely that you've said to your child at one point before, maybe more than once, not right now, mommy, daddy are busy, right? Maybe the child comes up to you and wants to play or has something they want to do, and you say, can't you see that I'm busy? I have something that I have to do right now. I'll come play with you in a moment. I've got, you know, other things that I need to do. And we are, you know, engrossed in something that is important, that needs to be done, or at least important it needs to be done. We think it needs to be done at this time. And we tell our children to wait, to go play elsewhere until we are free. After all, we say we're busy at this time. And of course, our children need to learn that they are not the center of the universe and that the world does not revolve around them. Our daughters are slowly learning that, and I'm sure others are slowly learning that as well. And it's a lesson that's sometimes hard to learn, but nevertheless, there are things that mommy and daddy do need to get done, right? But how many opportunities have been maybe missed? Ones that cannot be gained back. You know, we have things like funerals. We've had two recently of our loved ones here at Calvary, Joan and Artis. And they can be good reason to examine our lives again. Tasks and projects are very important. Work does need to get done. But remember that people are always more important. That doesn't mean that anytime at the drop of a bucket you need to stop everything you're doing for your child. Of course, they're not saying that. But what I want to say is without trying to minimize tasks and projects and their importance, that things that do need to get done, without minimizing that, I want us to recognize and to try to maximize the importance of human beings, of you and of I. Think of it this way, that the God who upholds the universe by the word of his power is not so consumed with some distant galaxy that he grows uninterested in the details of your life. Do you recognize that? That God is truly interested in the details of your life. And I could name each one of you individually by name right now and say, in your life, in your life, in your life, and just say each of your names, because God is interested in those details. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, the psalmist says. God knows the way of the righteous. Personally, intimately, he knows the ways. He knows the things in our lives. Jesus speaks about the sparrow. Right? That a single sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. That he knows about that happening. And we, human beings made in the image of God, are worth more than many, many sparrows. That every single hair on your head is numbered. Now, some of you make that a lot easier on God than others of you, but nevertheless, right? And I'm starting to get there myself. So anyways, but God knows every single hair on our head, can count every single one of them. Right, this is the God who writes to us very specific details here about the boundaries of Judah. And guys, I didn't actually grab the clicker, so if you'd click to the next slide, please. Go ahead and click both. Sorry, both pictures should pop up. There we go. So he gives us these very specific details, right, about the boundaries of Judah. And that's that picture, particularly on the right there on the screen. Outward, you can see all the tribes, inheritances, and it zooms in there a little bit on Judah specifically. But why go into specific details about the boundaries of Judah? Not to mention, he's going to go into details here in Joshua about the boundaries of the other tribes as well. Why do that? Well, because God promised to give to Abraham's descendants this land. God promised it. And God is faithful to fulfill his promises. That's a theme we've heard and seen throughout the book of Joshua. God is faithful to fulfill his promises, right? Every promise of your word is what we've titled this series as a whole. God promised that he would get his people into the promised land. So what did that mean? He had to dry up the waters of the Jordan during flood season, during harvest, when they're raging and they are much higher and wider than normally, God stops them. People cross over on dry ground. That would mean that the inhabitants that are currently in the land would have to be driven back and destroyed. And what does Israel do? They drive them back and destroy them. God's promises are coming true. God says, I'm going to give you the land. Tells Abraham that. And what does God do? Gives them the land. The first one up, Judah. And gives them specific allotment, specific cities to the people and to the tribe, I should say, of Judah. No promises of God fall through the cracks. No good intentions are just good intentions, mere words that are stated. And all of you were kids once and probably had your parents say when you asked to do something, hey, could we do that? Maybe. And you knew what that meant, didn't you? Right? When maybe meant no, but they just didn't want to say no to you for some reason that time. So maybe. And you thought, well, that's thanks for nothing. Right? That's not God. Right? If God says it, it's going to happen. Listen to what Moses writes here in Numbers chapter 23. God is not man. And thank God he's not. He's not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Right, those are rhetorical questions, questions that the answer is implied. Has God said, and will he not do it? Well, no, of course he'll do it. Has God spoken, will he not fulfill it? Yeah, of course he'll fulfill it. God will do it. God will fulfill it. If he has said it, it's as good as done. Now, the allotments of each tribe were mentioned to us are going to be given one by one, not by chance, but by lot. So who goes first, who goes second, third, so on and so forth is going to be decided not by chance, but by lot. Now to some, a dice roll today is simply left to chance. It's luck. We talk about someone being very lucky when they're playing a game and they roll the numbers that they need and you think, ah, you're so lucky and getting the exact number you needed to win the game. Well, the inheritances of the tribes were chosen by lot. That means, therefore, that we're not chosen by chance. Proverbs 16:33 says this: the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Not most of the decisions, not some of the decisions. Every decision is from the Lord. You see, God, he didn't create the universe and then leave it to function on its own while he just took a vacation or left and said, all right, I got it set up. It can operate itself. I'll leave it be now. No, if Jesus, think about this. If Jesus were to stop for a millisecond, if he were to stop upholding the universe by the word of his power for a fraction of a second, fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a second, the universe would collapse and cease to exist instantly. So great is our God that the highest heavens cannot contain him. And yet, what is Jesus' name? Emmanuel, God with us. He's transcendent, distant, glorious, and awesome. He's imminent. He's close. He's present with us as well. He is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's one who doesn't sweat the small stuff. But our God is one who is certainly involved in the small details of your life as well. And he cares about those details of your life too. In Joshua 14, we were reminded of the promise that God had made to Caleb. Because Caleb, remember, had wholly followed the Lord his God. Completely, fully followed the Lord, his God. I thought about this week. I thought, what would it have been like if instead of just Caleb and Joshua being the spies who came back with a good report, if all 12 spies that first went into the promised land didn't just come back with a good report, but if all of them had the same attitude, same heart that Caleb had, if all of them had wholly followed the Lord, their God, what would the response been of the people then? Well, if all 12 spies came back like that, certainly the people would have said, let's go. The Lord has given us the land. That's what Caleb and Joshua said, but the people followed the majority. In that case, the other 10 who said, yeah, the land's good, but man, the people there are giants. There's no way we could ever take it. But what would it have been like, I wonder? Well, as I thought about that, I thought in relation to us as a body of believers here, that we at Calvary shouldn't be satisfied if there's only one or two of us in the church who wholly follow the Lord our God. Even in our small body, it isn't good enough if only one or two of us wholly follow the Lord our God, who are like Caleb, have a heart and an attitude like Caleb. That's not good enough if it's only true of one or two of us. Every single one of us need to strive to wholly follow the Lord our God, to have that be true of what was true of Caleb, to be true of every single one of us as well. It's not good enough for just one or two. And just think how much that would encourage the rest of the body as well. If we're all pursuing God with that type of attitude, that type of heart, that type of desire to know him, how that would encourage each and every one of us in our walk as well. Verses 13 through 19 here fill in the actual details of the battle that Caleb embarked upon against the literal giants of Hebron. Right? We're not talking figurative giants. These guys were giants. Look again at verses 13 and 14 with me here in Joshua 15. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Amon and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. Caleb knew that the Lord God had said he would drive out the inhabitants of the land. God had said it, Caleb knew that. So at 85 years old, right? At 85 years old, he goes out to war against these giants, being outnumbered 3-1. Three giants against one 85-year-old Caleb. But when God is on your side, even if you are in the minority, you quickly realize you're in fact the majority. Because God's on your side, you're in the majority automatically. And he is the side that you want to be on. And certainly Caleb was on his side. God fought for Caleb as he had done for the rest of Israel time and time again. But don't miss this crucial point either. Caleb walked the walk. Right? Caleb didn't merely talk about it. Caleb didn't merely just talk about defeating these giants and of God being able, if he wanted, to give him the land if he pleases. He didn't just talk about it. Caleb actually went out and fought. He went and fought these giants, the three sons of Anak. He acted in faith and he overcame insurmountable odds. Like, seriously, I'm not kidding you. These guys were giants, and Caleb fought them and destroyed them. But Caleb's faith was grounded in the Lord his God. Caleb's faith was not only grounded in the Lord his God, that meant that he knew if God had said it, he would do it. Therefore, Caleb acted in obedience to what God had said, even when that obedience was risky. Fighting three giants at 85 years old seems a little bit risky. Right? And he still did it anyways because he knew what God had said, and so he acted on it obediently and faithfully to God. That's what faith does. That's what faith does. It doesn't look to the circumstances and the difficulties before it, but to the Lord God who has spoken and who is faithful to fulfill his promises. Right? We know what God has said, so I'm going to act on it, even if it seems risky, even if it seems out of the wall, even if not everybody else is doing it, which Caleb had an experience like that too, didn't he? Even if not everybody else is doing it, doesn't matter. I know what God has said, and I want to be faithful to the God who has been faithful to me and is faithful to fulfill his promises. Right? Acting in faith is something that we must strive to do every single day. Paul says in Romans, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we are to be acting in faith all the time, not some of the time. Now, you have heard in real estate before, I'm not sure if it's still the slogan. Things change their slogans all the time. But you've heard before, likely, that the slogan for real estate is location, location, location. It's all about location. Now, we don't have cable, but on the occasions where we're someplace like a hotel or somewhere else that does have cable, it isn't long, if the TV is going to be turned on, that the TV turns to HGTV. Now, Katie has the remote in that case, not me, just to clarify, right? HGTV. And one of the shows that gets turned on is House Hunters. And I can get into that one a little bit too, but it kind of cracks me up. Has anybody ever seen House Hunters before? I mean, know what I'm talking about, House Hunters, okay? So in the TV show, a realtor meets with a couple, usually, and they are interested in getting a house in this location, and they're going to show them three different homes, and then based on, you know, they give them first a laundry list of things that they want in the home, and then they show them three homes, and the couple picks one of them, and, you know, yay, so excited, and they show them their new home week or two afterwards, in like half-hour episode, right? It all happens so fast, right? But anyways, the thing that cracks me up about the show is they'll go to some more exotic place, right? And the couple will sit down with the realtor, and they'll say, yeah, we want all of these different things, and we have a $2 million budget. And you're like, huh? $2 million budget? And then the realtor, what's more shocking is the realtor says back to the couple, well, I'll see what I can do, because the things that you want, I don't know if $2 million is going to be enough. And you're like, what? $2 million is enough? Well, it's all about the location, right? $2 million in Lake City? Man, you could buy a lot of homes. Even on the lake, you could buy a lot of homes. But other places in the world, it might be enough, right? It's all about location. Well, Judah's location is important for all of the tribes as a whole. You'll notice it's at the southernest part of all of those tribes. But maybe first you've wondered, why was Judah selected first? After all the tribes' inheritances were selected by lot, and every decision is from the Lord, right? So God has sovereignly chosen Judah to be first. And so why was Judah first? And next week we'll see that Ephraim and Manasseh, the other half-tribe of Manasseh west of the Jordan was chosen second. Now, if you were to go back to Genesis and see all the sons of Jacob, he had 12 sons, began with Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. He was the fourth born son of Jacob. Generally speaking, a double portion and a greater inheritance goes to the firstborn. But Reuben had defiled his father's bed, and he lost the birthright. Simeon and Levi had acted wickedly in their father's sight, so they lost the birthright. So the birthright falls all the way down to Judah, number four. But not just to Judah, also to Joseph. Because Joseph, you'll recall, was the firstborn son of Rachel, the wife whom Jacob really loved. And so Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, in fact, and that's why they wanted to kill their brother. So Judah and Joseph are the ones who are selected first. And here's what Matthew Henry again says. Keeping in mind that Ephraim and Manasseh, who we'll look at next week, were both sons of Joseph. It says this, Judah and Joseph were the two sons of Jacob, on whom Reuben, the firstborn's, forfeited birthright devolved. Judah had the dominion entailed to him. Joseph had the double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh. And therefore, these two tribes were first seated. Right, so I said Judah's located there at the southernest portion of the tribal inheritances. And that was not by mistake. That was actually for the benefit of all of the tribes of Israel. And here's why. Any foes that would come up against the people of Israel, against all of those tribes, could be Moab, could be Egypt, would first have to go through Judah to get to the rest of the tribes. Judah, I remind you, was the tribe of Caleb. So Caleb is an example of some of the fighting men that belong to the tribe of Judah. Right? That's not any easy task to get through Judah because they also had a great quantity of fighting men as well. And so they are located there south of the rest of the tribes. And in large part, that was for the best interest of all of the people of Israel. As we think for a moment about living before the face of God, we've talked several weeks ago in Joshua chapter 12 about counting our blessings, naming them one by one. Right, that's where he said, the king of Jerusalem, one, the king of Hebron, one, the king of Lachish, one, the king of Makeda, one. And on I went for 31 ones. Naming blessings one by one, naming cities one by one, naming boundary markers one by one, right? Counting our blessings, naming them one by one. Not simply just saying, God, thank you for your many blessings. No, we should be specific. We should be specific because God is concerned with the details of our lives, we said. And that even includes the small stuff, we said. When we realize and think about the small stuff, it's not so small after all, though, is it? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner for really anybody here who wants it every single day. Whether you eat it all is on you, but right? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day we have pretty well at our disposal. A garbage day here at the church is on Tuesday, and that dumpster is full. It's full because Wednesday nights, the students who come here and the adults who are here too have dinner. It's full because after today, we're going to throw a few more garbage bags in there too. We're going to have a potluck after service, right? And it's going to fill up with a couple more bags. It's full because, not reasons that we would be joyous about, but because of some funeral luncheons that we've had as well, right? But garbage, something that you just try to get rid of and out of your house, garbage is a sign of God's provision, is it not? God has provided for us abundance, in large part for many of us here today as well. And if we think about even the smallest of things, clothes on our backs, shelter over our head, basic things that we take for granted, right? God has provided them for us. And we should thank him for these things. We should be specific for these things because God isn't just concerned about our hearts. He's absolutely concerned about our hearts, but he's concerned about the other parts of our lives and well-beings of our lives as well. Judah receives a massive inheritance. I mean, look at it. Compared to the rest, I mean, Simeon is located there in the middle. That might be in this map a little bit bigger than the actual portion of Simeon. Judah probably has the largest inheritance of any of the tribes. It's massive. It's absolutely massive. But so too is the massive and the promise of our inheritance to come. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until that promise becomes a reality. The Spirit of God indwells a believer And the Spirit of God is now repurposing our lives. And here's what I mean. It was actually shared at Artis' funeral here on Friday. A young couple was talking with Artis one day, and one of them said, if I became a Christian, does that mean I can do whatever I want? Artis thought for a moment, and he said, sure. But Jesus is going to change the things you want, right? And that's the reality, right? The Spirit of God works in our hearts, and the things that I want to do are ultimately the things that would be pleasing to God. So yeah, you can do whatever you want, because whatever you want to do is going to become what God wants you to do as well. The glorious hope for all Christians is the redemption of our bodies when Jesus Christ returns. It is wonderful to be present with the Lord upon death. Absolutely wonderful. But our bodies are buried and they now succumb to decay. Joan and Artis are now 6 feet under the ground, roughly. But the bodies that succumb to decay will one day no longer succumb to decay. One day at the return of Jesus, our bodies will be raised and be made to be like Jesus' heavenly body, his resurrection body. Our bodies and souls will once again be reunited upon Christ's return, joined together, not to float on clouds in the sky playing harps, that doesn't happen, but to live here on the new earth. Our inheritance is a land where the tree of life is on either side of the river of life, and it yields its fruit every single month. Our inheritance is where the dwelling place of God comes out of heaven down to man, to us. An inheritance where the sun and the moon, they have no need to shine anymore because the glory of God gives us the light and the lamp is the Lamb of God. Such an inheritance will one day be ours, ours being believers in Jesus Christ because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we know it is finished because the Spirit of God has sealed us, guaranteeing the inheritance to come. The inheritance to come. To come that even our beloved Joan and Artis still await. One that we eagerly await for as well. It's not just about dying and going to heaven. A cliche that you sometimes hear at funerals. Thanks be to God that when the believer in Jesus Christ does die, they're with the Lord. Praise God for that. Right? Paul even said, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because I'm with the Lord. Right, that is phenomenal. But the full reality of our inheritance and of our hope as Christians is the redemption of our bodies at the return of Jesus Christ. When no longer disease, sickness, crying, mourning, those things are no more. That all those things that happen to our bodies now are never to happen again when Christ returns. And so we say with the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God not only of details, as we look in this universe, as we look even at the human body, the ingenuity that you use, God, to create us with, and the animal kingdom all around us, God, we see that you're a God of details. But you're not so concerned about the details out there that you're not at all concerned about the details here in our lives, God. For you are greatly concerned about those details too. Which is why we're commanded as Christians to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That we are to obey you not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. That you care about how we spend all of our time, not just Sunday mornings or Sunday nights. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and therefore, everything in this universe, Jesus says, mine. And it's upheld by the word of his power. God, thank you that you are concerned about the details of our lives. You know the hairs on our head. Father, I pray that this thought would comfort us, that we would know, Lord, that we are certainly not alone, that you have not left us nor forsaken us. And at the same time, God, this thought that you are well aware of all the details of our lives might need to be the thought that someone needs to take to heart to be convicted by, God, that you know even the secret sins in the depths of our hearts that we can hide from anybody else, but they're not hidden from you, God. May we bring them into the light. May we confess them to you, knowing that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. Father, thank you that you are not only a God of details, but that you have revealed that to us here in your word. That the tribe of Judah was counting their blessings as they read, as we have in Joshua chapter 15. And that's a reminder to us too, God. to count our blessings, naming them one by one. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Lord, I thank you for their love for you. I thank you, God, for the food that we'll be able to enjoy and to fellowship over after service even here today, God. Thank you for the provisions that you've given to us, Father. And God, thank you for the testimony that Joan and Artis have left behind. Father, might we be spurred by their example in our love and obedience to you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.